Galatians chapter 3. Father, as we open your word again, we're excited to hear more from Paul because we're hearing from you, your Holy Spirit who inspired Paul to write these words. We pray for understanding and wisdom that you teach us through your Holy Spirit, through your word, and that it makes an impact and a change in our lives day to day and in our thoughts. We thank you for grace. We pray this in the one who demonstrated your grace to us, Jesus, for his sake and honor. Amen. Galatians chapter 3. Since we are saved by grace. You like that, right? Aren't you glad you don't have to be saved by working your way to heaven? Because the bottom line is you're not good enough. And you've already blown it enough, you're not going to get there. Since we are saved by grace, through faith, why are there any laws? Why the law? The law of the Old Testament. Think about it. Why are there any laws? Why can't you drive down Coors as fast as you want? It's nobody's business. And if I want to do it drunk, what's wrong with that? Why are there any laws? You know the answers to that. Do you go to work? Are there any laws? If you're the boss, do you have laws for your employees? Do you just tell them, hey, come in when you feel like it? What happens there? They don't feel like it. Take as much money out of the business as you think you deserve. Why are there any laws? Good question. Why the law? The law to Moses, the Old Testament. Why do we need laws? Can't we just get along? No, we can't. Can't we just coexist? We don't need any laws. That'll work for how long? Not that long. Well, Galatians has been reminding us that it is not by the law that gets us to heaven, not by law that makes us righteous before God. It was a promise to God, way to Abraham, way back in Genesis. What did God promise Abraham in Genesis chapter 12? You will be the father of a great nation, and all people will be blessed through you. And the promise of the seed to come, which we'll look at in just a moment. So the question in the first century and still today, if we're saved by grace, why was there the law? I mean, just help me out here. Make me feel good. Say, that's a good question. That's a really good question. Why go through all the process of the law if the law never could save you? And Paul answers that in Galatians chapter 3, and we get to listen in. And 2 weeks ago, before the 4th of July, we looked at the superiority of the promise to Abraham, verse 15 of chapter 3. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that which has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. How many seeds? A seed, not seeds. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, the next phrase there, meaning many people, but to your seed. The promise was through the seed of Abraham, not seeds, but seed. And who's the seed? And how do you know that? It says so right there. But, and to your seeds, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in His grace gave it to Abraham through a what? Promise. So we looked at that, and let's review a little bit. First of all, the promise was confirmed by God. Confirmed by God. Remember in the Old Testament, looked at Genesis, when you made a covenant, when you made a relationship with people, you would take animals and cut them in half and lay them in a row here, and the two parties would walk between the animals. The blood, that sounds like the New Testament, doesn't it? The blood sealed the deal. But in the promise to Abraham, who walked between the animals? Only God. Abraham didn't. It was confirmed by God. Now, if you've got a promise confirmed by God, that's a pretty secure thing, right? I can make your promise and say, well, I'm sorry. I can say, I'll come to your house today if it doesn't rain, and it might rain. I can't always keep my promises. Can God? Absolutely. It was confirmed by God through the seed, not seed. So it's Christ-centered. Who is the seed? Christ. The promise way back in Genesis chapter 12 was through the coming of Christ, the Messiah. It's chronology. Which was given first? The promise to Abraham or the law on Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus? Which was first? Abraham, of course, and it says 430 years, but really, that's the last time God made the promise to Abraham's grandson. It's really hundreds of years before, and its completeness. Notice verse 18, if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise, but God in His grace gave it, graciously gave it to us. And again, the word means continually keeping a promise. Ah. Can you keep the law perfectly? I'm not talking about even the law of the land. I'm talking about God's law. Can you keep it perfectly? Anybody here blown it occasionally? Anybody here blown it a lot? Yes, Georgia, yes. We've all blown it, and we continue to blow it. You and I can't keep the law. However, the good news is God cannot fail in keeping His promise. Wow! That's our God. So the promise is superior than the law. Now let's look at the next verses, why the law is inferior. Next verses, verse 19. What then was the purpose of the law? Do you think that's a good question? Say, that's a great question. It was added because of, there's your answer, because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. We'll stop there and then go a little further. We'll cover more than one verse today. If you're taking a poll, a vote, why is the law inferior? We understand that the promise is superior. Are we all got that? Say, got that. Well, why is the law inferior? What good was the law then? And what was the purpose of it? Well, he tells you, because of our transgressions. Transgressions is a big word for what? Sin. Are there any sinners in the house today? Anybody? James right there. We got one on this side and one on this side. All right. If you didn't raise your hand, you just lied, and that's sin. So everybody raise your hand. We're all sinners. The law does not save. But the law shows you what you are. Now let's get serious for a minute. What are you? You say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I don't do what I hear on the news. I'm not that bad. But let's understand one thing. You're a lawbreaker. You've broken God's law. And so have I. You and I cannot please God by ourselves in our own strength. So what do we need? Well, how about we need more rules? That'll work. We can't even keep the rules we have. And that's what the Judaizers in the book of Galatians were doing. They say, grace, 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 but you need rules. You need rules. You've got to keep the Old Testament law, the Moses law. And they were really big on one thing. You got to be circumcised, which proves you are now a Jew. And you need more laws. If you can't keep the law that you've got, do you need more rules? You say that to your kids. Here are the household rules. You're not keeping any of them, so now we got this many rules. Doesn't work. All the law does is show us what we are. We don't need more rules. You know what we need? We need mercy and we need grace from God. We need the law to show us, and this is the purpose of the law, to drive us to desperate guilt. An awareness that we need the seed, the Messiah that was to come. And unless you see what you are outside of Christ, Why do you need the seed? Why do you need salvation? All those big church words. Why do you need to be saved? Why do you need to be rescued? If there's nothing wrong with you, why do you need to come to church? Why do you need a Savior? You're cool. You're okay. I'm okay. But you're not okay. No, I'm okay, but you're not okay. I'm not even okay. I'm a transgressor. Go back to that word. I am a sinner. Unless we see what we are under the law, we don't need any remedy. If I'm not in danger, I'm not going to listen to the warning. You remember when you were 19 or 20 and you thought you were invincible? You didn't listen to your parents. They said, now, if you're going camping, son, do this and do this and do this. Yeah, I know. And until something happens, he calls you, Dad, where do I get a flat fixed in Pagosa? Well, you're on your own, Mr. Invincible. You know, unless we see that we are sinners, we don't listen to anybody. Unless we see our transgressions, then grace is meaningless. We don't see any need for help. We don't see any purpose in being saved. And unless we realize we're lost, we don't need forgiveness. Unless we know we have offended God greatly. We don't need to seek God's mercy. Unless we're made aware of God's wrath. What are your alternatives without God's mercy and grace? Where are you going to go? Hell. What's your life going to be like? Hell. What's your eternity like? Unless we understand that, what do I deserve? I heard a wise old man at communion this morning say, what do we deserve? Death. Unless we understand that, then grace and mercy is not so wonderful, is it? Because we don't even appreciate it. So what's the purpose of the law? To drive us to desperate despair over our sin. And one help. Now, is there anything wrong with the law? Is the law okay? Well, who came up with the law? It's God's law. It's not that the law is wrong. It's not that the law, something's wrong with it, but it's just inferior what it does. The law only points. Now, understand, this is going to be good. I worked really hard on this, so write this down. The law only points out what grace can provide. Why we need grace. Well, would you agree with me that the law is inferior because of its purpose? Let's move on. Verse 19 and 20. It's mediators. This gets a little tricky here. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. That's Christ. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. What does a mediator do? It mediates. What does it mean to mediate? You got a party over here and a party over here. Suppose Mr. Ed and I have a disagreement, and we can't come to any conclusion, we can't agree on something. Then we call in, we say, hey, Daryl, would you come and be the mediator? And he listens to both sides and says, Ed, you're wrong and David's right. Of course not. It listens to both sides and makes a judgment. Notice he says, the law does not represent, the mediator does not represent one party. And then you go back to the phrase before that the law was, what is your translation here? Put into effect. It was ordained. It's a technical word there, which means to carry out a law. Here's the picture. The promise to Abraham was given by whom? By God. God gave the promise to Abraham directly. Made the agreement with himself. The law, and I'm particularly not talking about the law of the land, I'm not talking about all the laws of the Old Testament, but the law given to Moses on Mount Sinai, did it have stipulations, conditions? The law said, You read Deuteronomy, Exodus over and over, says God says to the people, if you do this, then I will do this. Correct? How did the law get to the people from Mount Sinai? What was that guy's name? You've seen the movie, The Ten Commandments. Moses went to the mountain, came back with the law. See, here's the contrast. The promise was given by God Himself to Abraham. The law was given by God to Moses for the people. But it says there, look at the verse 19, was put into effect, ordained by angel, through angels by a mediator. What part did angels have in giving the law? I hear a lot of mumbling. That tells me we're not really sure. What? You're just mumbling. I can't even hear you now. Messengers. You know, Paul doesn't really explain it. He just says it's given by angels and leaves us kind of hanging there. But a little help. Go back to Acts chapter 7. And Stephen, the first Christian to die for his faith, in chapter 7 of Acts, verse 53, says to the crowd right before his death, you have received the law that was put into effect through what? Angels, but have not obeyed it. And then turn back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Now you go back to Galatians and verse 19. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. I don't know. And neither do you. You can guess, but here's the problem. When we think of angels in Scripture, what do you think of? Flying beings. Huge. Think of Michael or what's the other guy's name? Gabriel. They were messengers for God. In fact, the word angel, you're right, means messenger. Could Moses be a messenger? Yeah, it doesn't have to mean an angel. We have this weird concept of it. Just write this down. There's no place in the Bible that says when you die, you become an angel. Sometimes I look at obituaries just to see if I'm there. And what people write in obituaries, they say, God needed another angel. Oh, come on, gag me with a spoon. There is no biblical, there's nothing in the Bible about you're going to become an angel. Where do we get that? It's not in Scripture. And in fact, when we call, you say, oh, my wife's an angel. That's not a compliment. Because angels in Scriptures are big, hairy guys. Messengers for God. Leader of the Lord's army. You don't want to call your wife, you little angel. That's not a compliment. But the word means a messenger. So, let's go back, getting a little off here. It's in my notes. When God made the promise to Abraham, who made the promise? God did, to Abraham. When God sent the law, Moses went to the mountain. And in fact, it says, the people said, hey, we want to go up and see what's going on the mountain. And God says, if they come up here, they're going to die. Do not let them come up here. And Moses comes down with the law through a messenger. And I think that's the whole point. The promise was given to Abraham as a friend to a friend. In fact, God, Abraham is called a friend of God. The law was given perhaps through angels, but through a messenger, Moses. Which would you rather have? A direct promise or given by someone else? If I make you a promise, I say, hey Andrew, I'm going to do this, I promise. Or would you rather have me get Ted, hey, would you go promise Abraham that I'll do, not Abraham, Andrew, that I'll do this? Well, you'd rather have the direct promise. Because when he comes back to me and says, you promised, I said, no, that was just Ted talking. Ted makes a lot of promises for me that I can't fulfill. Verse 20, a mediator doesn't represent one party. You need a mediator when there's more than one party involved. But the promise was given to Abraham by God himself, and God is one. Does God need a mediator to make a promise with himself? And see, that's one of the key things understanding this. The promise was not just made to Abraham. God made the promise with himself. He walked through the animals. The covenant was established. God made the promise. So will God go against his promise to himself? And Abraham was a witness to the promise. He was a beneficiary, like we are beneficiaries to the promise. But Abraham really had no part in establishing the covenant, the relationship with God, did he? What does it say in Genesis chapter 12? God said, do this. He just showed up, made a promise to Abraham. The law is, if you do this, then. With the promise to Abraham, there's no if and then. It's a promise God made to himself. It's all God, all alone. Do you think for a second God will break his promise? No. A mediator, to at least. In the law, there was always man's part. You obey, then you will be blessed from God. But here's the big problem. Just raise your hand and say, man, I got a problem. You don't even have to raise your hand. Just say, I got a problem. You know what your problem is? The same as mine. I can never keep my part of the bargain. I can't keep the if. And so if I can't keep and it's all based on keeping the law, then I'm not saved. No hope there. No blessings from God. Well, let's go on. Verse 21 and 22. Not only is the law inferior because its purpose and the mediators, is the law, verse 21, therefore opposed to the promises of God? And the answer is? Not just no, but what? No way, absolutely not. For if a law had been given that can impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Isn't that good stuff? You say, man, that is good. So Paul anticipates the question, if we're saved by grace, then why the law? He knows what they're thinking, and so he answers that. And then the next question is then, if the law is inferior, is the law opposed to the promise? Is the law contrary to the promise? Is the law against? You got the law, you got the promise, and they're fighting each other. The promises of God, and what's his answer? Verse 21, look at it closely. Absolutely no. And the phrase there in the original language is a question which you expects a negative answer. I mean, if I were to ask you, you think you can fly? What would you say? Well, how did I know what your answer would be? Of course not. You can't fly. If I said, don't you owe me $500? What would you say? No. That's the kind of grammar that is used there. Is the law contrary to the promises of God? Duh, no. Of course not. Who gave the law? Who gave the promise? God gave them both. So there's nothing wrong with God. He gave the promise, he gave the law, and God would not work against himself, would he? Of course not. That's unthinkable. However, the law can't give you life. Is he talking about temporary life or eternal life? Yeah. Can the law, you try the law, and many of us have tried keeping God's law, even God's law, so then we're acceptable to God. What does that produce in you? Joy? It produces frustration. It produces guilt. Or it maybe you do pretty well for a week or so. Then it produces pride. Arrogance. Law cannot impart life. if it could, and this is the argument, if the law could impart life, then we would have an alternate way of salvation. We would have conflicting ways of being right with God. Well, you might want to go to a church that tries the law, and this group might want to go to a church that tries grace. I tell you, this church will win, but because it's God's way. But are there a couple of ways to get to heaven? A couple of ways to be made righteous in God's eyes is one by keeping the law? No. What's the big problem? You can't do it anyway. And even if you say, from now on, I'm going to try really hard and I'm not going to break God's law. Have you already done it? And I'll guarantee you'll do it before you get out of the parking lot anyway. So will I. We can't keep the law. Not in conflict. No optional ways, but the law had a purpose. Notice what he says. The Scripture declares that the whole world is a, verse 22, what are we? A prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to certain people, those who believe. Look at that phrase there. Prisoner of sin. How often do you think of yourself that way? That's what I was before I came to Christ. It's a really interesting word. It means that you're shut up. Not like don't talk, shut up, but you're shut up. You're locked up securely. It means to enclose on all sides with no way of escape. If I said the doors are locked, no one can get out of here, you say, yeah, but there's at least a door. There's a way we can break the door down. We can get out of here. But we are prisoners of sin with no way of escape. There's no door. It means to keep someone a prisoner. I like this. The word is also used to catch fish in a net. You entrap them. You break the law. What do they do to you? They lock you up. They should lock you up. I'm not so sure today. But they lock you up. And the law gives you boundaries. Why can't you drive down Coors 100 miles an hour if you feel like it? There are boundaries. What's the speed limit on Coors? It depends where you are on Coors. 45 up there. It gives you boundaries. Get the idea. The whole world is a prisoner, trapped, enclosed. When you think of that word and what you are by the law, you ought to get a feeling of claustrophobia. Anybody here have claustrophobia? You ever been for an MRI? First time I had an MRI, they wanted to see if I had a brain. Came back negative. My mother could have told you that. But they put you in this tube. And they say, now, I asked the guy, how many people have a problem with this? He said, really about 70 to 80% of the people can't do it because of claustrophobia. And they lay you flat on your back and they roll you inside this tube that's just right here. And the first time I did it, man, it's a weird feeling. And then after a while, that jackhammer sound and all that, and they pull you out. And I said, let me see the back of that thing. I'm kind of a nosy person. And he takes me back. And your head is only about this far from the big opening. Why didn't you tell me that before? You stuck me in that tube. So the next time I had one done, still looking for a brain, it didn't bother me. That's the idea of claustrophobia. That's the idea behind a prisoner of the law. You are cramped in by all sides, but there's no hole at the end. There's no way out. Until you and I realize that the law holds us prisoner, that we have violated the law of God, that we have been arrested by the law, we have been in prison, put in jail by the law, and the law has sentenced us to death forever. Until then, we will not see the need nor be driven to despair and really want Christ, who is the seed. Why the law? The ultimate purpose of the law was to shut us up under sin and death and sin itself, yes, and all the consequences, but to realize, there was a purpose in understanding that, realizing that, because of the promise. And so I'm going to put my faith in God's promise, won't you? To those who believe. That doesn't mean, I just believe it's true, but put all your eggs in that to demonstrate it by your life, to live righteously. As he says earlier in the chapter, there is an escape out of this, isn't there? That's when you should go, whoopee. There's an escape from this prison. And that's why Paul, you know this well, turn to Romans chapter 7. Paul the Apostle writes these words. Verse 24, oh, what a wretched man that I am. Why am I a wretched man? Because I can't keep the law. And even now as a believer, I want to keep the law. But guess what? I want to please God, don't you? I want to live a life that honors God, don't you? Anybody with me on that? But you know what we do? We don't do it. Not consistently. And there's stuff I really do not want to do. Believe me, I don't want to do that. But you know what? You find yourself doing it. Even as a Christian, because I'm stuck in this flesh. So what a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Now, he's writing to Christians. You know, in Paul's day, if you were caught guilty of murder, you probably have heard this illustration. Often what they would do, they would stone you to death, which you deserve because you were guilty of murder. But they would also take you and throw you in the pit to stone you and take the body of the person you had murdered and tie that corpse to your body, face to face, torso to torso. So as you are dying yourself, you are faced with this person that you put to death. I'm a Christian. The old man is supposed to be dead. But you know what? He keeps creeping up. Who will rescue me from this body of death? More laws? No. And that's why, verse 25, Paul says the promise of God's grace. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is the promise that imprisons me. It is the promise that gets me out of jail. So where am I going to put my faith? In how good I am? Look at the last line. Back in Galatians, to those who believe. Not just believe it's true, but do I trust completely in Christ and do I demonstrate it by my life? Jesus put it this way in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save who? Those who were lost, not the righteous. Jesus didn't come to save those who were righteous, those who were lost. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:15, here's a trustworthy saying. It means pay attention to this, which deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Transgressors. And then he adds this, of whom I am the worst. You say, glad Paul thinks he's the worst, but you know who the worst sinner is that you know? You. I'm the worst sinner I know, because I don't really know you. I don't know all the sins you commit, but I know the ones I commit, and I'm the worst sinner I know, but Christ Jesus came to save people like you and me. All of us are the worst sinners. No one's perfect. We all break God's law. But the law is good because it drove us to Christ. Christ was perfect. So I'm going to put my complete, total trust in Him. It's really all about trust, isn't it? It's about faith. Who can you count on? You can count on yourself, and that'll get you to the parking lot. You can count on Christ and it'll get you to heaven. That kind of brings us back to Abraham. He believed God. He trusted God. And it was credited to him as righteous. Let's memorize that verse. Except you put your name in there. If you're not sure what your name is, then ask someone real quickly. Blank, put your name in there. Wait, try this out loud, right? Your name is Daryl, are you Maria, Casey? Oh, okay, now you got it, right? Blank, believe God. And it was credited to him or her as righteousness. Let's pray. Father, again, as we study your word, we always have to ask for forgiveness. Because even though we know what it says, we fail to live up to it so often. I thank you that you are a God of mercy and grace and not a law-keeping, mad God. But that your grace and mercy, way before the law, you promised that through the seed, Jesus Christ, we could be blessed for eternity. We thank you that Abraham believed you, trusted you, and you considered him your friend, and you credited his account as righteousness of Christ. We pray that that is true in our lives as well, that we imitate Abraham in his faith and trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.